and I was helping her for the last 3 hours, and I told my wife I planned to prepare all these different ideas. She said, no worries, you're prepared during the first couple speakers. So I guess we'll have to move on from that, but that's part of the job. But anyways, thank you for having me here. You know, the title of this short little idea is, we need a little less freedom and a lot more Seder. We need a little less freedom and a lot more Seder, a lot more order. One of the challenges of living in America is that with the incredible amount of freedom that we are given, there's a price to be paid for that freedom. Freedom comes with a cost. Unfortunately, as we know in America, and certainly working in data, the cost of freedom oftentimes is intermarriage, which we see. With greater freedom, greater acceptance. With greater acceptance comes greater opportunities, and with greater opportunities comes marriage opportunities, and dating opportunities, work opportunities. Shabbos sometimes can suffer. Marriage, again, sometimes it can make decisions that are incredibly damaging. And then again, at the same time, freedom gives us the incredible opportunity to use it for the good. So on Pesach, when we celebrate freedom, I imagine looking into the homes of many an American Seder and seeing people celebrating, oh, look, we used to be slaves and now we're free. We're free to do what?
Follow the laws.
Anything we want. Anything we want. So it happened to be, it was very interesting, there was an article written in Time Magazine by Tim Newcomb, why Hanukkah is the most celebrated Jewish holiday in America. Now, I always grew up hearing that Pesach was the most celebrated holiday. Circumcision was big and Pesach was big. So, alright, grab my shawl, settle down. So as of 2011, Tim Newcomb writes, things have changed. You know which is the most popular Jewish holiday? Not Pesach anymore, but Hanukkah. This is what he writes. The lack of strict rules makes the holiday easy and fun to celebrate, which may be why research now shows that Hanukkah is more celebrated, whether through the lighting of candles, gift-giving, attending a party, or a full celebration of the festival of Jewish practice, than even Passover. So as of 2011, according to Tim Newcomb in Time Magazine, Hanukkah is now more widely practiced than Pesach. Amazing. His theory, less rules, less structure, more fun. So of course it's interesting that Pesach, okay, so of course it's very interesting that Pesach, which is of course called the holiday of freedom, feels like very much a holiday of, who said that, slavery? It's true, there was an article I saw this morning in the Forward where a woman was bemoaning the fact that the holiday of slavery is, of freedom is enslaving her to cleaning and cooking. But the lesson of Pesach is the idea that the freedom that we're celebrating is not a freedom to do whatever we want, but it's a freedom to make a meaningful life. It's the freedom to live big. It's the freedom to serve God. Our children know the statement, let my people go, but they don't know the end of the line. The end of the line, let my people go. Send out my people and let them sacrifice to me in the desert. In other words, what's the purpose of the freedom? What's the purpose of let my people go? So that they can serve God. The purpose of the freedom is not to do whatever they want. The purpose of the freedom is to live meaningfully. And to live a big life, to live a life of servitude, not to Pharaoh, but we're going to take a new taskmaster, this time to a loving God who has our best interests in mind. That's why on Pesach, and we'll finish with this thought, we celebrate our freedom with incredible Seder structure. Not the freedom to do whatever we want, but quite the opposite is the most structured night of the entire year. To symbolize the idea that Pesach is not about doing what you want, but Pesach is about the freedom to serve, the freedom of structure. Al tikri charus el acherus, don't read that the Ten Commandments were engraved in stone, but rather They freed us. Through the law, we were in fact freed. And so hopefully this year in Pesach, we'll learn the true lesson of freedom, not the freedom to do whatever we want, but the freedom to Seder.
Great. We're on the Sephardic Torah Center up in the far north part of this wonderful city. Thanks to Rakowski for organizing. Well, I'm used to a facility that's 1/50th of the size. Okay, what I'll try to do, as I'm sure most of these speakers will try to encapsulate 50 or 70 minute talk we've given in the past into a 5 to 7 minute synopsis of Hashem. A famous question, I'm sure you've heard before, difficulty. We've all heard that the hypothesis of Zohar gives, which is Hashem looked at the Torah and created the world. The world, with all its intricacies, was built upon the Torah for the sole purpose of the Torah one day being given to a people who's going to keep it and upkeep the world. That would mean all the mitzvot, which is the purpose of the Torah, would have been there from the beginning. Which should mean, include all the mitzvot, because the mitzvah to eat matzah should have been there from the very beginning, before the world came into existence. But why do we say that we sit down and have a Seder and consume the matzah, zecher letziat Mitzrayim, because something happened and we're commemorating it? Doesn't sound right. And the short answer is, given by almost all the commentaries, the short answer is that indeed the mitzvah was there from the beginning, and indeed that day, that hour, was destined for that occurrence to take place, so that we could sit around and talk about it and have the matzah. That's the short answer. And just to go one step further, the Ramchal, on the foremost experts of Jewish thought, he writes briefly about this, but it's a very large topic. He talks about the fact that it's not just Passover. Anything on the Jewish calendar, any day that has significance, which we celebrate, with whatever ritual it is, if it's eating matzah to commemorate the fact that the bread of our forefathers didn't get to rise, if it's lighting candles to commemorate the miracle in the temple, the Hanukkah, and so on and so forth, says the Ramchal, exact same idea. We're not just commemorating something that happened, although it seems that way. There was a built-in spiritual occurrence written into the DNA of the world. If it's light, on the 25th day of Kislev. If it's redemption, it was meant to be on the 15th day of Nisan at midnight. If it's something else, it's Purim. And it only had to be revealed and released into the world on that day, at that hour. Once we now understand it, once we've experienced it, we can actually keep the mitzvot that correspond with that occurrence. What this should mean for us, practically speaking, hopefully will give us a bit of an elevation into our understanding of what the Seder really is, and hopefully into our spirit and enthusiasm to sit down to actually have the Seder. Number one, to think, to internalize the fact, we're not sitting around our meager home, whatever size it is, compare that to days of the old, compared to Exodus, compared to the size of the occurrences, and remembering something so big in the past. Just the opposite. Those big events, world events, took place. Spectacular changes in nature, one after the other. You sat and watched us for 10 months. It wasn't for that time. All that happened, and it's written in the Torah explicitly, it's written for us to one day sit, not one day, every year, on that day, at that hour, to sit and talk about it. And through talking about it, relive the experience and connect our souls with the Redeemer, with the one who got us out of the whole thing. Firstly. Secondly, says the Ramchal, that once the occurrence took place, on every occasion, in this case, redemption out of slavery,
every year,
the spiritual strings that are attached, what had to take place, the real redemption, not down here, getting us out of real slavery, getting the souls out of slavery, which took place really in Shamayim, is redone. You could relive the experience. Physically not, but spiritually, our souls undergo the exact same experience, the same feeling, the same elevation, the same transformation that they underwent at midnight 3,300 and some years ago. Which means, by keeping the Seder properly, as much as it may not seem like it's an uplifting experience, keeping things, as Rabbi Rockin said, in order, but in reality, it's all designed for the sake of allowing us to relive the experience in its utmost fulfilling and real fashion. Thereby, the neshama is going to experience Exodus as it did full power that many years ago. Thank you.
Want to extend a special thank you to Rabbi Feigenbaum and Rabbi Sarna and our friends at OR and to all of the many distinguished Rabbanim and educators who are participating with us. Those who are not speaking, it is only because they didn't return my emails and not because they were, God forbid, snubbed. And I want to stress that we are blessed here in Dallas to have outstanding men and women involved in Avodas HaKodesh, and that we should have many more opportunities to hear Torah from them together for many years to come. Amen. The Seder begins with something that we either say or they don't, and my in-laws actually do this every single stage of the Seder, the simanim, these stages of the Seder, Kadesh, Urechatz, Karpatz, Yachatz. The first time that we have anything like this appears in the some of the Rishonim, the Balei HaTosos, the Rishmuel of Trevej. One of the Tosafists is the first to list order different steps in the Seder. And if you look at different Haggadahs going back to that time period, the ones that we have, the 15 stages, there are some that have many more stages than that and some that have fewer. But the idea of having simanim, having these stages at the Seder, is one that is laden with significance beyond simply being a guidepost. Although that is, in fact, what it really is. We are embarking on a journey, and these are the road, these are the signs along the road that tells you how many miles left until we eat. Because that's the question that everyone wants to know. If you want to know how, when you get to eat, just look at where you are in the Haggadah. And depending on the Seder, the answer is subtract however much from never that might be. But number of commentaries point out that the significance of simanim, of these signs, is not just that it tells you where you are in the Seder. Some of the Hasidic commentaries, such as Rav Aaron of Kedanov and a beautiful Haggadah called Tiferet Ish, was written by the grandfather of the Novominsker Rebbe. Rav Aaron of Kedanov points out that and many others point out that the steps of the Seder are actually about the steps toward redemption. Kadesh, sanctify yourself. Rechatz, wash yourself, wash away the dust of the impurity of the nations that have oppressed you. Karpas, begin recounting the story of the sale of your ancestors into Egypt. And then Yachatz, divide yourself, separate yourself, and on and on. But the miracle, the magic of the Seder is that normally before you sanctify yourself, you have to wash yourself and purify yourself. But on the Seder night, Kadesh comes first. The initiative to purify yourself takes precedence over the actual purification, because the Seder night is so powerful that it itself, the experience, purifies you. The grandfather of the Novominska Rebbe pointed out that the word simanim means signs. And there is another experience, another time that we have to provide signs, and that is when you are attempting to claim a lost object. You think that your wallet may have been lost, somebody has it, how can you tell that it's yours? You have to give identifying signs. The 15 steps of the Seder are the simanim, are those signs. Maybe we are lost, maybe we're adrift, maybe we are feeling distant from our heritage, from our Mesorah, and the steps of the Seder are the sign that we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we give to Hashem, to reclaim that heritage that is rightfully ours. And everyone has those simanim. It's right before you at the Haggadah. We sing it at every stage and we call it out wherever we are to show that this is ours and we are taking it back. We are reclaiming it for ourselves. Hopefully this year we will have an opportunity to, all of us together, individually as well, to reclaim that which is rightfully ours. No matter who you are or where you are, we will be able to show that we are taking the step, Hadesh, and we are going to sanctify and purify ourselves in an elevated and special experience. I'd like to call upon Rabbi Shaul next.
David Shaul of the Body Parts of Dallas, been on Dallas, I'm from Dallas, Texas. Not like a previous speaker, I will actually sing the opening part of the Seder. Kadesh Urchatz Karpas, it's part of the 5 minutes, correct? Kadesh Urchatz Karpas Yachatz Magid. I'm going to talk about Magid now, the fifth stage of the Seder. First, I want to thank Rabbi Ariel and Rabbi Aryeh for having this wonderful, this is such a Kiddush Hashem. It's amazing what you can do right after the chili cook-off, isn't it? Okay. So I would imagine if you read the Haggadah every year, you're posed with this question. In the middle of the Magid, it says there, let all who are hungry come and eat. Anyone that is needy, come and share the Passover offering. Obvious question is, why is it stated in the fifth level of the Seder? Should it not be from the very, very beginning before you start your Kiddush? Or maybe invite people beforehand. You would imagine that whoever is at your Seder was already invited. Why are you making this statement anyway? What is the purpose of this statement by saying, let all who are hungry come and eat, etc.? I mean, it doesn't make sense. You may be, everybody, hopefully every Jew in Israel has a place for a Seder. So there's a halacha that's brought down in the Gemara. I'm not sure if it's codified as halacha, but there's a statement in halacha that states as follows: that ein orech machnis orech, which means a guest may not invite another guest. If I am invited to Johnny and Sally's Seder, me as a orech, as a guest, it would be a chutzpah of me. It would be inappropriate for me to invite somebody else to come along with me, because it's posthumous. You don't act that way. It's not the way you behave. Based on this concept of ein orech machnis orech, that a guest may not invite another guest, the reason for this statement is really for all of us to sit there, even the guest that might be in your home, to be a host. Everybody is a host. If I'm a host and come to your Seder, I might feel somewhat uncomfortable to open up my mouth and, you know, Johnny, can I say something that I learned? You know, you might feel a little uncomfortable that time. Comes this statement and says, you're the Bala boss. You're an owner of the Seder, and therefore it makes everyone feel comfortable as if they can talk. You go to a Seder and you're a guest, you might feel somewhat uncomfortable to open up your mouth and to add your 2 cents. Comes this statement that says, you're not an Oreb, you're not a guest, you are truly a Bala boss there. You have an ownership there, and therefore everybody has a place in the Seder, because it's stated right here in the Haggadah during the Magid. It is part of the fifth stage of the Seder. You're supposed to tell everyone. That's the mitzvah de'oraisa, of telling of the biblical commandment, of telling of the story of the Exodus of Mitzrayim. Thank you very much. Have a great Seder.
If you want to see it in print, it's right here. I don't know who's next.
That would be Dabrowski.
First, I'd like to give a shakoyach to Rav Ariel and Rav Arya and wish everyone a kosher and freilich and Pesach. I don't know if this topic was spoken, and I don't know if it's going to be spoken about, but I will. So, the question, it's a night of questions. Pesach, everyone gets to ask questions, conversations, so on and so forth. The question asked is, during the Haggadah, we recount the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. By the way, it says b'chol der v'doid in every generation, but we also know it says l'man tizkir yisim tzeis chom eretz Mitzrayim kol yimei hayecha, which means the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus of Egypt, and the exile of Egypt is something that sits with us and we must remember every single day. In fact, when it's Shavuos in the Kiddush, we say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. Pesach, we say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. Sukkot, Shavuos, Simchas Torah. It doesn't matter when it is, no matter what Yom Tov it is, somehow it all ends up back in Mitzrayim. It's a pivotal. It's very essential to who we are, this going out of Mitzrayim. What happened when we left Mitzrayim? So we know the story that the dough, the Batzei, did not have the time to rise, and therefore the Yidden, when they left Mitzrayim, made the dough into matzah. Challah takes some time to rise. Even pita, or a bagel, takes time. The matzah, we were in a rush, we had to leave Mitzrayim, and therefore we eat matzah. Good. Theoretically, if the Yidden would have eaten cucumbers then, for whatever reason, I have a feeling that the Seder would not be focused on cucumbers. The matzah must have definitely something by far more, there's a deeper meaning and a message behind the matzah. The question, in essence, is a very difficult question. Because if you read the Torah, and all of us have, and we read the Parshas just recently, we find out that there was a Seder in Mitzrayim. God commanded the Jewish people to make a Seder, observe the Seder in Mitzrayim. And guess what they ate? They ate matzah. And in fact, it was time for the dough to rise there. They were told that they should make that Seder quite some time, and I'm sure every balabasta knew how to make a wicked challah. And they heard that they're having a Seder, so you should make a beautiful challah. Why did they eat matzah then? And the matzah that we eat at the Seder represents which matzah? The matzah of the original Pesach Seder before they left Mitzrayim? Or the matzah after they left Mitzrayim? And since we're short in time, in essence, both are true. In fact, each matzah has two sides to it, two stories. The middle matzah is broken into half. One of it is the matzah that we ate at the Seder before we left Mitzrayim. And the other one is the Lechem Oini, the matzah when we left. And they're one and the same. And let me suggest as follows. Freedom, Zman Chedoseinu, the theme of Pesach, is all about the matzah. What is the difference between chametz and matzah? Chametz is leavened bread. The dough rises. You take 3 ounces of dough. One is going to become a challah. And one is going to be a matzah. What's the difference between the two doughs? One, you're going to let it sit. And in Yiddish you say, and become ungeblasen. You know what ungeblasen means? You're just going to let it be sour, bitter, and it's going to rise. Very impressive, by the way. It rises as a zaftig. becomes really impressive. In fact, if your little one walks over to the dough while it rises and does a mischievous little pinch, the whole mitzvah, the entire ungeblasenkeit, the arrogance, the exaggeration of this dough becomes flat. The matzah, on the other hand, says no. The way you prepared me, that's the way I'm going into the oven, that's the way I come out of the oven. There's no arrogance, there's no bitterness, there's no exaggeration. I'm not influenced by anyone. That is freedom. Freedom begins by becoming a matzah. You cannot become influenced by anyone around you, by peer pressure, by society. You must be you in order to begin the experience of becoming free. That becoming a matzah, being a matzah, is that which makes us all equal and makes us all, it sets the foundation of becoming free. What do I mean by that? And with this, let me conclude. You know, in America we say that all men are created equal. It's not an American thing. The Torah alludes to it many times. Speaks about the unity and that everyone is equal. Somehow, that is the hagdamah, that is the preparation, that is the foundation to be a free person. What's the connection? In fact, if I were to turn back to you and say, is there anyone in this room who believes that everyone is created equal? Some people are tall. Some people are smart. And some people are etc. And every one of us is different. Even grass, stones, sand, there are no two exact same creation, let alone a human being. So in what way are you and I equal? The fact that is only reserved to human beings. Malachim, angels are not equal. No heavenly beings are equal. No stars, nothing. Only a bus of a dove. Only a human being, we claim equality, and that sets us free. The equality that we have is a godly attribute. Only a human being can transcend, can become someone bigger and better. There is no creation. Everyone is limited and imprisoned to there where God created them, to that atmosphere. That's where they must stay and they can never leave. You and I are the only ones who can. And the only way we can transcend is by being completely humble, finding ourselves through bittul, through becoming really nullified, literally getting rid of our ego completely like a matzah, keeping it flat, keeping it simple, being me, and then listening to what Hashem tells us through the Torah. And with this, we can become a matzah and not be chametz. What's the difference between chametz and matzah? Each one of them has three letters. The mem and the tzadik are exactly the same. Chametz has a mem and tzadik, and matzah has a mem and tzadik, correct? Chametz has a chet. You know what a chet looks like? This. It's got one side, top, and the other side. You get stuck in the chet, you can't leave. The only way you leave is go back down. The matzah has a mem tzadik and a hey. And it has a little door on the left side. But you must transcend. You must elevate yourself. And then you can sneak out of that self-imposed prison. Mitzrayim is an exile. That means not only Egypt, but Mitzrayim means boundaries. Self-imposed boundaries and limitations that you allow upon yourself. Yetzias Mitzrayim means leaving Egypt, leaving your self-imposed boundaries. We can become better. We can transcend. We could be better people, and we will be better people. And that's what Mamet Torah did to us, did for us. It allowed us the Torah that teaches each one of us and obligates each one of us to become a better person and a holier person and an Am Segula, a good Yom Tov, a good year to each and every one.
I am Shlomo Pacht. I'm the Menahel of TTI of Yeshiva of Dallas. I would like to add my Yasher Koach to Rakovsky for organizing this beautiful event and to Rabbi Feigenbaum and Rabbi Torah for hosting it. I think the idea, such a nice idea to create achdus in our community, is so valuable to me that I just gave 10% of my allotted time to acknowledge it. May we continue, may we be zochet to see continued achdus and intensification of the achdus and only good things in our community. I was assuming there would be a Haggadah here, but that's okay. Like Rabbi Tzionit, I'm used to working in a much smaller room, but unlike Rabbi Tzionit, I'm used to working with a crowd of teenage boys, so I think I'll make myself heard. Two brief points that I think are very much connected, relevant to each other. One of the less typical parts of the Haggadah is the Arba Banim. You all know, the Torah speaks to four types of sons, if you will. I don't know about the rest of you, but I grew up in a home family with four children, and it was obviously a very important part of the Seder, as we read the Haggadah, to identify Chacham, Rasha. You know, you kind of take it in stride, you read it, you move on. But it really bears explanation. And what I think many of us don't notice that also bears explanation, the line before that in the Haggadah, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, Baruch Shomer HaTachos L'Yisrael Baruch Hu, and then K'neged Arba Abanim. We bless God and we refer to Him with His name HaMakom. Somebody told me over in the name of Yashar Ber Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, the famous Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva University. Interesting observation. Where in davening, where in our liturgy do you find Hashem referred to as HaMakom? Very, very rarely. In Shas, it's all over the place. There are really only two other places outside of the Haggadah. Nicham Avelim, HaMakom Yenachem Eschem, consoling a mourner. And when we daven for people, Achenu Kol Beis Yisrael, and Asunim, Batzor V'Ashivya, our brethren who are afflicted or suffering in captivity, HaMakom Yerachem Aleihem, may God have mercy on them. So it's unlikely that it's a coincidence that those two and this are the only places where you find HaMakom. Rav gave a beautiful explanation. It's specific, it's also no coincidence that those two places are both places of intense pain, of suffering, of anguish, of despair. And it is that specifically in those moments when a person could feel, there's no Hashem here. I know that there's a Hashem. I know that Hashem exists. I know Hashem is all over, but He's not here with me right now. And therefore, what does the word HaMakom mean? We call Hashem HaMakom, the place. The art school people have this masterful way of finding just the right word. They translate HaMakom as the omnipresent. Hashem is called the place because He transcends place. He is place. He's everywhere. So in a moment in an experience when I feel like Hashem is not here with me right here, right now, I acknowledge HaMakom. Hashem is here with you now and He should give you comfort. HaMakom Yerachem Aleihem. Hashem is there with them right now and He should have mercy on them. So we're about to say there are four types of people. There's a Chacham and a Rosh and a Tam and any day of Lishol. And let me tell you what the Torah has to say to each of them. So one could imagine what the Torah has to say to each of them. What the Torah has to say to some of them. There's a Torah message for this one. There's a Torah message for that one. There's the HaMakom. Baruch HaMakom. There's a Torah message. Hashem is everyone's Hashem. Hashem has a relevance to everyone. Hashem has an interest in everyone. Hashem has a message for everyone. There are four distinctly different type of people, and Hashem has something to say to each and every one of them, and this is what it is. Contrast that point. Completely different Maramakom, going much further back in time. There's a pirush on the Haggadah called Orchos Chaim by Rabbeinu Aaron Miluniel, probably more famous for his prolific Kolbo. He's a Tosafist. He's one of the French Bali Tosafists. And he asks, the four sons. So the Torah has a message for each of the four sons, and they all come from a pasuk. So the Rasha excludes himself from the service of God. What do we say to him? Bavrozeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisim Mitzrayim. You would have been excluded. You would not have merited the exodus from Egypt. I would, you wouldn't. Okay, then we move on to the Tam, the simpleton. Then we move on to the Einu Yodei Lishol. And everybody knows what is that going to say. Psachlo, encourage him, get him started, stimulate him. Shed Namar, it says in the Pasuk, Yigad Kalavim Chabayon Lelemar, Ba'avor Zeh, Asa Hashem Li, B'tzeisim Mitzrayim. It's the same Pasuk as the Rasha got. So he asks the Kolbo, why is the Einu Yodei Lishol getting the same Pasuk as the Rasha? What did he do wrong? He didn't know anything, he didn't say anything, he didn't have what to say. Why is he being excluded and criticized? That's a phenomenal thing. You have to be a Rishon to say it. But thankfully, you don't have to be a Rishon to quote it. He says, Yitzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, and ultimately the exodus from the Golus that we're in right now, they defied the laws of nature. They weren't behind the scenes. They weren't like the miracle of Purim. They were open miracles that are going to crush the laws of physics and nature and humanity as we know them. Open miracles. It's hard to be worthy of open miracles. Says the Kolbo, there are two ways to be worthy of open miracles. Torah. Torah has an intense spiritual power that by mastering the Torah alone, you can be worthy of miracles that transcend nature. And for those who are not capable of that, there's an alternate track, which he calls Tamimus, purity of heart. Maybe you're not so capable of comprehending and mastering Torah, but you have a purity of heart, you serve Hashem as best you can, you're worthy of open miracles too. However, he says, if a person is genuinely sincere and trying to serve Hashem as best he can, he has to be thinking. He has to be questioning. He has to be analyzing. If a person is sitting there at the Seder and he's incapable of even formulating a question when all these bizarre things are going on and everything's so unusual, and he doesn't even have a question, that person's not thinking. That person's not analyzing. He says, Kabehemen didn't love. Well, that's animalistic. There's no cognition. There's no analysis. There's no thought process. That person has no chance of being redeemed. Ba'avor Zeh Asa Hashem Li, leave it alone. The Russia would be excluded, but if you're not willing to engage and open your mind and analyze and attack and try to comprehend that which Hashem has done for you and with you and to you, then there's no hope for that person either. Not many of us are on track to be a master of Torah, but many of us are certainly capable of being tamim, of being pure, being a genuine, sincere servant of Hashem, but we have to think. We have to teach our children to think. We have to encourage the concept of analyzing and understanding and grappling. And even if you come up with a wrong answer, at least you're on the road to getting the right answer. And ultimately, to be zocha, to be a tamim, to be zocha, to a geula, and Hashem should all see it b'mehera.
I dare say that the most well-known prayer in Jewish liturgy is the what we say at the Seder, what we say, Dayenu. I know when I go visit people in the hospitals, give them their names, and what I like to do is talk to them about their how much Yiddishkeit they're aware of, and sometimes I think they're very so unaffiliated, sometimes even questioning if they're Jewish or not. So what I do is I say, the Shema Yisrael, do you know the Shema? Many times that does it. But sometimes you're not familiar with the Shema. So in that case, I use the ace up my sleeve and I start singing to them, Dayenu. Invariably they laugh. I'm not sure, maybe my voice. But you see there's a connection. And I think the reason why there is a connection is that Dayenu is a fundamental principle of what Yiddishkeit is all about. Dayenu means Hashem. I have so much appreciation for you because you've done so much for me that if you would have done less, Dayenu, it would have been enough. We say, and we take so much for granted, and that's why the benefits, one of the benefits of the tefillah that we say in the morning, we say, for instance, Pokeach Ivri, thank you Hashem. We can see. What's the Dayenu of that? The Dayenu is that I remember hearing the name of Rabbi Moshe Chait Zatzal. He said, you know what? Hashem could have caused us to see in black and white. And that would have been sufficient. We'd have been so happy. Dayenu. But Hashem enables us to see in color. And you do our other senses of what we can hear. Hashem could have made us go ahead and hear everything as a monotone. You imagine to a deaf person, if you now give him an operation, he can hear it. It's a monotone. But he could hear how appreciative he would be. And go through all these senses. Thank you, Hashem, you do so much for us. And I think this hits a core. And we understand when we say, Dayenu, Elo, Tzionu, Mitzrayim, V'lo, Asavahem, Shvatim, Hashem, if you would have only taken us out of Mitzrayim and not have caused, execute judgments on our tormentors, Dayenu would have been enough. We go through the Dayenu and we say, Hashem, Elo, have you run B'selcha B'charava? We're at the right by Yamsu. The waters are raging. If all you had to do was split the waters and we would have gone through, that would have been enough. But what did you do? You enabled that the water, after it split, should be muddy. But you made it, enabled it to be smooth. Dayenu, I appreciate you, Hashem. And we go through the Dayenu, we should think about this. But there are some Dayenus that even if you read it at face value, it doesn't make sense. One of them, Elu Kirvana Lifnei Har Sinai. Hashem, you brought us to Har Sinai. Below Nasan Lanas the Torah. But you didn't give us the Torah. What would happen? Dayenu, that's enough. Dayenu? What's the whole purpose of Har Sinai? To receive the Torah, to receive the Torah. The mountain itself, Chazal tell us, it's not Mount Everest. It's a small, little mountain. Why would that be Dayenu? Why would that be enough? Many answers are given to this question. One answer I'd like to share with you is as follows. If Klal Yisrael would have been told Hashem is about to do the seminal event in the history of humanity, and you know where he's going to go ahead and give us the gift that the whole tachlis, the whole purpose of our existence is to learn his Torah, you know where he's going to do that? You know where he's going to give it? Over here. Small little mountain. What would that teach us? The importance of humility. Hashem, we see what you do. You don't have to do it with a lot of fanfare. You have to do it, as was mentioned this before, with tamimus. With this concept Rabbi Paul was saying of being able to go ahead, be a tomi, to be able to go ahead and to be a person. Try to develop purity. That's what Hashem wants for us. As Rabbi Dabrowski said, to be the matzah, to be humble, and to use different gifts that Hashem gives us. And if we're able to work on that, then we will have that gateway. So even though Hashem wouldn't officially give us the Torah, but by being humble and speaking to other people that are humble, that have that midah, that characteristic of humility, that would help us see what's yashus, what's right, go in the proper way, develop the achdus, the unity, and to mekadesh Shem Shemayim, to sanctify the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I wish you have a wonderful Yom Tov.
Rabbi Horowitz. So you're sitting around the Seder table, and there's you've already fulfilled the beginning of the mitzvah, which is Yisalcha Bincha. You already had the questions, and now you're ready for the second half, so you got to the Bincha, you have to tell the story to your children, to everyone around the table. So the story begins, Avadim Ayinu, the Parah of Mitzrayim, we're slaves, the Parah in Egypt, we are... And it says if we were still slaves, if we back then, if Hashem had not taken us out of Egypt, then Hari Anu, Vanenu, Vene Vanenu, we would all be slaves still today, even though it was over 3,300 years ago, we'd still be slaves today. This story and this idea is the fact that we would still be in Egypt today, and is something which, as the Chinuch puts it, it's a foundational, it's Yisoid Gadol. The Amud Chazak is a foundational concept in our whole belief system. Or as we see every day, we say it in the, we added to the Shema, we have the third paragraph of the Shema, we have to mention the Yetzias Mitzrayim every single day, twice a day. So it's obviously a very foundational part of our belief system. Why? And more specifically, why are we so sure that if Hashem had not taken us out of Egypt over 3,000 years ago, we would still be there today? We know that civilizations fall, empires fall. Why are we so sure that we would have still been there today? So the one of the ideas that used in halachic analysis, the idea of an interesting one, it's called Pi'ula Nimsheches, something when it's where from our perspective maybe it's just a one-time event, you know, somebody got married, there's a chasana, there's a wedding, but legally it's an ongoing, constant event. So the Rabbi Chava Goyen, Rabbi Yosef Rosen, one of the two Rabbanim in Dvinsk, was famous for using this idea, and one of the more interesting ways to utilize this idea comes from the Hekdesh. So if you have an item that you went ahead and you consecrated to the Beis HaMikdash, you makdash it to the Beis HaMikdash, we know that it's now forbidden for your own personal use. Now it's only for Hekdesh, it's only for the Beis HaMikdash. What happens if you want to now annul your vow, so to speak? You want to, you want to cancel your donation, as it were. So you can go back ahead. There's a device to go and annul your original hekdesh. And as the Rabbi Chava explains, the reason why you're able to do that is because it's a constant. It's not a one-time event that you once were makdish your item for the Beis HaMikdash, and now somehow you have to go back and undo what was done 10 years ago. It's because this is something which is happening every single moment. The declaration of hekdesh is happening again and again and again and again. And each time, each moment, the moment you come and say, you know what, I want it to be ois hekdesh, I don't want it to be hekdesh anymore. So what you're really doing is you're taking that moment in time and now you're flipping it. So why is it that we have this idea? Why isn't it usually, you know, a one-time event is enough? Why is it that we need to have this idea that something has to happen again and again and again every moment? It's because when something is in its natural state, it's very difficult to push it away from its natural state. So for instance, if we have in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have the Jewish people, the Bnei Yisrael, are at the Yam Suf, and now the Yam Suf is ready, it's flowing, and suddenly there's a ruach kodim azah kol halayla, the easterly wind comes and it's blowing kol halayla, because the natural state of the water is to flow. And in order for it to stand up straight like a kamoy neid, like a wall, the only way that's possible is if there's a constant force exerting pressure on it to hold it that way. And as soon as the moment it stops, it goes back to flowing and it drowns the Egyptians. We have a similar concept with Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this perhaps is why Yetzias Mitzrayim, the going out of Egypt, is such an important concept in all of Yiddishkeit. It's such a seminal idea. And also, perhaps, answer the other question, why we are so certain that if Hashem had not taken us out of Egypt way back then, we would still be in Egypt. Chassidus explains, and Rabbi Dabrowski mentioned it earlier, that Mitzrayim shares the same root as the word Meitzar, to me, a boundary. And by definition, we human beings are bound. We're in a tight place. We don't have any ability to really, our natural state of affairs, if you will, is to be the human finite being that we are. So we think that perhaps, how can I get out of myself and really connect to the infinite, connect to Hashem? It's almost an impossibility. And we might have been correct had there not been a Yetzias Mitzrayim. Had there not been a Yetzias Mitzrayim, then Hari Anu of Aneinu of Aneinu, we would still be stuck in our own little Dalad Amos, our own little place. It would be very difficult for us to go beyond ourselves, to go beyond our ego, as we spoke about earlier. And the only way we're able to do that is because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim then, and it's a Pu'ula Nimshecha, it's something that happens again and again, every single moment. And may Hashem open it up this year that we not only see it and know about it in theory, but we see ourselves being able to enter into this infinite relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, which happens every single moment, but we should see it with our own eyes today, now.
For this beautiful idea, getting the community together. It's really amazing. So we're supposed to change things up in the Haggadah so that people ask questions and things be strange, be unexpected. And I'm supposed to speak about the story of Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues when they sat in Bnei Brak, but a few minutes ago I changed my mind. So I'm not going to speak about that. And they can ask a question, why? Then we'll fulfill the Haggadah that way, right? We're done. So I thought instead to speak about V'hish Amda, nice song, right? V'hish Amda. That there's a interesting custom that when we sing V'hish Amda, we talk about that not only in this generation, but in every generation, the nations are trying to destroy us, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Matzilenim Yadam, Hashem rescues us. At that point, we're supposed to cover the matzahs and lift the cup of wine. Why do we do that? Just because we do it, right? Why do we do that? There's a reason for all these things. And also, the name we say a Kadosh Baruch Hu, we don't say Hashem, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, or the usual names of Hashem rescued us. We say a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is a name which is used sometimes in the words of Chazal, but not that often. It's a little bit out of the ordinary, and if it's used, it's always for a reason that name, Kadosh Baruch Hu, was used. Why did they pick that name, a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Matzilen Miyadah? So I think the answer is that this idea that Hashem is constantly saving us, rescuing us from these dangers, the Vilna Gaon says that the next paragraph says, Tzei Ulamad, go out and learn this from Lavan, the story of Lavan, the Aramean, that it says that he attempted to destroy Yaakov. Harod decreed only on the males, but Lavan wanted to destroy us completely. He wanted to wipe us out. And as it says, Arami Ovid Avi, we begin the Parsha, reading this Parsha of that they brought with the first fruits that we explained throughout the Haggadah. It starts off with these words that Rami Ovid Avi, an Aramean, tried to destroy my father. So Lavan, the father-in-law of Yaakov, tried to destroy, wanted to kill Yaakov. Right? A typical father-in-law story, usually a mother-in-law. Here was the father-in-law, wanted to kill him. Now, says the Vilna Gaon, if we read the story of Lavan back in Sefer Bereishis, when it actually happened, you don't see a word there about Lavan trying to kill Yaakov. You see, he was out to catch him, he said, you didn't get to kiss my kids goodbye, and he went to chase him, and he got a dream that Hashem said to him, don't try anything. We don't know what he was going to try. Hashem warned him, but to kill him? We don't see anything about that. It's only five books later, in the book of Deuteronomy, the story that we're reading over here, that the farmers bring the Bikurim in the book of Dvarim. Only there does Hashem reveal Arami Ovid Avi, that back then, that story that you read about Yaakov, you know what? He was actually going to kill him. We have no idea. If we wouldn't have had this later story, five books later, we'd have no idea he was going to kill him. Says the Vilna Gaon, this is what the Haggadah means. That, say Olamad, go learn this out from Yaakov and Laban, that just like there, we had no idea at the time that there was any plot to kill him. It was only revealed later on. Many times, he says, throughout our history, there are constantly plots and plans to destroy us. And we didn't even know about it. We didn't even know that we're in danger, that Hashem redeemed us or saved us from it. That says the Vilna Gaon. The Brisker Rav compared this to, he sort of connected this to a story of the Rabbi Yitzchak of Petrograd. Very famous rabbi from St. Petersburg. He's approached by the mayor of the city, St. Petersburg, and he said to him, Rabbi, why does it say in your Torah, in your Psalms, it says, he said in Hebrew, but Hallelu es Hashem kol goyim, we say in Hallel, Shabbahu kol umim, praise Hashem, all of the nations, sing songs to him, all of the peoples, Ki gavar aleinu chasdo, because Hashem's kindness has overpowered us, the Jews. Why should we, the nations, praise God for kindness done to you people, to the Jews. That's what this. That's what the mayor asked the rabbi. So the rabbi answered him. The answer is very simple. Because you, not us, but only you, nations, you know about your own plots and your own plans and your own attempts to destroy us behind the scenes. And we don't even know about them. And you see that time and time again they're being foiled. So you're the ones who see God's hand in things a lot more than we even see it. So you can praise God more than we can by noticing how much God is involved in saving the Jewish people and the kindness of the Jews. And in fact, another rabbi tied this to a story of Stalin, Yimach Shemo. Stalin, it's a well-known historical fact that he once had a very generous offer to offer the Jews big piece of land in the center of the heartland of Russia. They should have self-government. They should be able to take care of themselves. And we looked at it as a very kind thing. And then he died and it never came to fruition. And only decades later, when his writings became open, when they opened up his writings and became available, they saw that actually what he had was a very intricate plot to get all the Jews to the center of Russia, surround them, and destroy them. That was really what he was planning to do. It wasn't benevolent. It was a very sinister plot. What happened? He died. So it never came to fruition. But we didn't even know until decades later, like the Gra said, only until 5 books later, we only found out that the plot's still Yaakov. Only decades later were the writings of Stalin opened up to realize that there was really a plot to destroy us completely. These are the hidden miracles that are going on constantly with us and behind the scenes that we don't even know about. And the Ramban tells us that the purpose of the open miracles of leaving Mitzrayim, which show us that God exists, show us that God created the world, that atheism, you know, was blown away by these miracles. But the Ramban says, even more importantly, that from the open miracles, for us to come to the belief in the hidden miracles, that God is constantly involved in our everyday lives, day in and day out. That's really the purpose. And he says very strong words. Anybody who doesn't have this belief, he says, this is the foundation of the entire Torah, and anybody who doesn't accept that has no portion in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Very strong words of the Ramban. That's the purpose. That's why we connect the miracles of Pesach with the miracles of Purim. We have to, if there's two Adars, we don't, there's of course two opinions about it. If you do the first Adar or the second Adar, the first one or the other one. But we do it in the second one, because the Gemara says, because Nismach Gula L'Gula Adar, it's better to connect the two redemptions. We want to connect as close as possible the redemption of Purim with the redemption of Pesach. Why is it so important? Because Pesach starts the year with open miracles. We do the full cycle of the year, get to the full belief in the hidden miracles, and then we connect the two back together. So that's what's going on with in Purim. You know, we drink wine because the gematria, the numerical value of wine is 70. The Gemara says the numerical value of hidden secrets is 70. The wine goes in, the hidden secrets come out. There's a power of wine to bring out hidden secrets. Purim is a hidden holiday, so Rashi says the mitzvah is to drink only wine. Rashi says yayin. That's the hidden miracles. Comes to this point in the Haggadah, when we talk about the hidden miracles that God does for us constantly behind the scenes, we cover the matzahs, because the matzahs signify the open miracles. It's the poor man's bread, but it's also the bread that we own in the love of Harvey. They speak the words of Haggadah on the bread of the matzah. The matzah we walked out with signifies the open miracles. We cover the open miracles, cover the matzah, and we lift up the cup of wine, which signifies the hidden miracles, the yayin, the secrets that God is performing for us. So that's what we do at this point of the Haggadah, and that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzeil Miyadam, because there's two aspects of the way Hashem reveals himself to us. There's the open aspect, Baruch. Baruch is like a breaker, like a flowing stream. Every time we say Baruch, it's like a flowing stream. He's there with us. But also, Kadosh means separate. There's a way that Hashem is separate from us. Like every bracha we say Baruch Ata, blessed are you, first person. And then we say, Asher Kedishanu, who has sanctified us? Suddenly we switch to third person. What happened? We said Ata, first person, we switch to third. Because every bracha contains within it these two perspectives of the direct connection to Hashem, but then mostly he's really hidden from us, behind us. So that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he's hidden from us, but he's also present for us. At this point, we lift up the cup of wine to show that Hashem is hidden from us. We believe that he's really there with us behind the scenes. He never leaves us, and he never should leave us, and that should bring us to a very speedy redemption for all of us very soon.
Amen. So the question that I have, because it has to do with Pesach, you always have to ask the question, is I always ask people, I said, do you believe in God, or do you know there's a God? And so I ask people, do you believe in God? And they said, you know, you're a rabbi, you're asking the question. So I tell them, well, I don't believe in God. So they go, can I eat still in your house? So I said, no. I said, I know there's a God. And I don't, just don't believe, I know there's a God. And so they said to me, well, I know there's a God too. So I said, great. I said, how do you know? We have to know how we know there's a God. The one message to me that Pesach stands for, and we have to make sure we tell it over and over and over and over again. We know there's a God because there was an exodus from Egypt. There was a plague, we were sitting in Egypt, and God came down, and God took us out. Talking about the plagues, it happens to be my favorite part of the Seder, the one that I spend the most time on, because I think the message is the most timeless message of what goes on. The Moshe comes to Pharaoh and says, God said, let the Jews go. And so Pharaoh said, who's God? And so we spend the next few parshas, Va'era, Bo, B'Shalach, Yisroel. But you take a look, that God says at the beginning of Parshas Bo, go to Paro, because I made his heart hard, and the heart of his servants, in order that I could do my wonders among you. And then comes this very important puzzle. In order that you tell your children and your children's children how I played with Mitzrayim. How I went and I took them through 10 plagues. Pharaoh after plague 5 was ready to let the Jews go. And what happens? God says, no. You had 5 chances, no longer. You have lost your free will. And the next 5 chances, the next 5 plagues you are going to have to live through in order that we, if anyone ever asks, how do you know that there's a God? And how do you know that he's involved in the world? You say, well, there was something called the Exodus from Egypt. It is the only mitzvah in the Torah that we are commanded that we actually have to relive the experience. Every mitzvah in the Torah we do, we celebrate Shavuos because God gave us the Torah 3,300 years ago. We celebrate Sukkot because God took us in the desert. Tonight, the night of Pesach, we have the mitzvah to relive the experience. We start off, that's why you see in the Haggadah, we start off the night as slaves and we have to relive the experience, and we transition tonight to freedom, and we understand that God came and took us out. And he showed the world God's calling card of the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt. We take a look, we say, dumps right there, we take out a drop of wine, and we end off, Rabbi Yehuda, hey, nice to see money, Rabbi Yehuda gave him signs. Ditzach Adash Ba'achal. It's a mnemonic, it's kind of cute. Okay, good, okay, I gave you lots of mnemonics. I need him to tell me this great idea, and the idea is so amazing. If you take a look in the Chumash, each plague became sets of 3s. Dumps of Adayakin and blood, lice, blood, frogs, lice, that was one set. The middle 3 was Aro, wild animals, Dever. Dever was death of the animal, Shchin was boils, set number 2. Set number 3 was Bara, kale, arber. Right, locust, Choshech, darkness, Makos the first, death of the firstborn. So they came in waves. The first 2 plagues of each of the 3 sets came with 3 weeks of punishment, 3 weeks of warning, 1 week of plague. The 3rd, 6th, and 9th plague all came without any warnings. Right? The first one was water, and then comes on animals, then comes on humans. Again, playing through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1, 4, and 7 all have a commonality. And what happened was Moshe goes to Paro with Aaron. And Pharaoh says, who's God? And so God said, okay, we'll show you. The first 3 show that there's a God. Right? The 3rd one, which is lice. How does the plague of lice end? The Egyptian necromancers can't do it. And what do they say? Etzal of him means the finger of God. Right? By plague, end of set number 3, even the Egyptians understand that this is God. It's not going to be black magic, because black magic can't control something smaller than a barley. So therefore, at that point in time, they knew that that was no longer black magic, it was God. The next three, what is right? The next three is that Ani Hashem Mekarev Haaretz. The second step was that I'm God. And by the way, I care what goes on in this world. I care how you act. I care what you do in this world. It matters to me. Three plagues come and what do they end with? They end with the plague of Shechin boils. So much so that the Egyptian necromancers can't even show up. But they all fall in sick that day. Paro says, come, we're in the middle of a plague, we're in national crisis. He says, we're sick in bed, we can't move. Right, it ends up the Shechin, where we go ahead, and what happens is that at that point in time, God, the Egyptian necromancer says, okay, right, we're not even there, we can't even show up. The last three, four plagues, what do they prove? They prove Hashem Shemonu B'Chol Haaretz. There's nobody like me in the entire world. There's no power that is matched by God. And that's what it ends with, Choshech, where God goes in and actually turns it dark, and then makes it dark that you can't even move. And it only goes on the Egyptians, it doesn't go on the Jews. So these three messages. Message number one is I am God. Number two, the middle set is I care what I am involved in what goes on in the world. Number three is that not only do I care what goes on in the world, I'm unmatched by any other power. And we have a mitzvah to tell this over to our children and our children's children and to repeat this message every single year. And we have to carry around with us that wherever we go, we know there's a God. We know He's involved in the world, and they know He controls everything. Why? Because we celebrate Pesach. That's why every year when it comes Pesach time, the Pesach is referred to Chag HaEmunah, right? The holiday of steadfastness, because this shows to the entire world, and we have to tell to our children and our children's children. We have a disease in the world today that, who's God? I don't know who God is. Where do I see God? And every year we relive Pesach. We have to pass along this message.
I guess we're coming toward the end. We're up to W. thank our host, Rabbi Feigenbaum. Thanks to Rabbi Rakovsky for organizing tonight. I spend much of my time working with older adults. I'll have no problem speaking up to you tonight. You can all hear me. I would say growing up, the most dramatic part of the Seder was the opening of the door when we say Shvoch HaMascha. The opening of the door for Eliyahu HaNavi. Growing up in our home, it was always the oldest one in the family that opened the door. So one of my grandparents, Aleihem HaShalom, would do it. As we're sure well aware, the idea of opening the door to Eliyahu HaNavi, to the period of the Mashiach, but there's another historical reason as well. Pesach in many countries, many communities in Europe, was not always a very pleasant time of the year. That was a time of blood libels. In most years like this, Easter Sunday falls on the second day of Pesach. And we know blood libels began with the murder of a Christian child. Very often the body would be planted on the door of the local synagogue or the doorstep of a prominent member of the Jewish community. And so in many communities, the custom developed of periodically people going out and opening the door to make sure that, God forbid, there wasn't a body on the doorstep. Now, Shvoch HaMascha, God, pour out your wrath on the nations of the world. Mm-hmm. It's not found in the Haggadah going back to the period of the Gaonim. It seems to have been composed in the 11th century. It's mentioned in all the Haggadahs, beginning with the Matzah Vitri of the 11th century. And there are different traditions as to which verses are to be recited. The accepted Ashkenazic practice is we say three verses from Tehillim and one from the book of Eicha, from Lamentations. And it has a very different tone than the rest of the Seder. Very different than anything else we say that night. When we were in Egypt, the Torah tells us, V'atem lo teitzu ish mipesach beiso ad boker. The people were warned that last night in Egypt, they should not leave their homes. They should not go outside to respond to the screams coming from the homes of the Egyptians. The Sfas Emes says that in the future redemption, we will be able to go outside. We will no longer have to fear our enemies. There's a midrash that says when after Yaakov finished masquerading as his brother Esav, he was about to leave. Esav's walking in. Yaakov had to hide behind the door that his brother Esau should not see him. So the Sfas Emes says that we're pointing, praying for the time when we no longer have to show fear to any of our enemies. The Rav Zatzar of Soloveitchik says, Shvach HaMaska is really an introduction to Nishmas Kol Chai, what we're accustomed to saying in the davening on Shabbos morning, we incorporate into the Haggadah, which we're praying for the arrival of the Mashiach, when everyone will call out in the name of God. And it's appropriate to the Seder, because we're reminded of Hashem's first identifying himself to Moshe at the burning bush, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh, God says, and Rashi quotes the Gemara in Brachos, Eheyeh Iman B'tzara Zos Asher Eheyeh Iman B'shibut Shar Malchios. God says to Moshe, just as I am with the people now, when they're going through the travails of the Egyptian oppression, I will be with them as well throughout the future, whenever they are oppressed by other powers. So at the Seder, we're asking Hashem to fulfill his promise of redemption. And here is really a tie-in between the Seder, between the Haggadah and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, especially Malchios on Rosh Hashanah, when we ask Hashem that all you created, all of mankind, will recognize your presence in the world. And in effect, that what we're saying is that those who do not recognize Hashem, those who do not recognize the will of God in the world, they're the ones who are holding back the coming of the Messiah. And so we ask Hashem to remove our enemies, for they are the impediment to redemption. And in fact, the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvot Kuf Nun Zayin tells us that one of the definitions, or a part of the definition of the mitzvah of telling over the Exodus story, is we have to tell how Hashem punished our oppressors. And the point is that we're saying that there is a heavenly judge, and there is judgment in heaven. So, Shvach HaMaska, God, Asher Lo Yida'ucha, on all the nations who do not recognize you, all those nations who reject the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, all those individuals, even people who are religious people from other faiths, who kill innocents. We're asking Hashem to bring the period in which God's presence is known, is manifest to everyone. How? Through the behavior of human beings. Everyone have a Chag Kasher v'Sameach.
Rabbi Feigenbaum is the final speaker of the evening.
Everyone has given, and rightfully so, Rabbi Rakowski, tremendous credit for this evening, the other speakers. I just want to give the crowd tremendous credit because it's an hour and 20 minutes and you're still here. That is quite impressive. And the only thing standing in the way of you getting home is me, so I will be brief. The Seder ends with Hallel, or Hallel and Hallel and Yirtzeh. Now the Hallel of the Seder, Hallel, which literally translates to words of praise, the Hallel of the Seder is very different than the Hallel we have throughout the year. I mean, we're very accustomed to saying Hallel every holiday. We say Hallel. So then comes the Seder, and Hallel is different. First of all, it's split into two parts. First two is said as part of Magid, the end of Magid, and then we take a break and we eat, and then we have Hallel at the end, which doesn't begin with a bracha. We say it sitting down. Right? And we add all other types, all different parts. We are adding parts from Shabbos davening, adding parts from the Sabbath service. We're adding all these parts to Hallel that aren't normally said. So what is the Hallel? Why is it different, and how does it fit in to the rest of the night? So as was mentioned numerous times, Pesach is the Chag HaEmunah. It's the holiday of our belief, of our understanding of Hashem, of our knowledge that Hashem is involved in our lives each and every day. And the Seder ends with Hallel. But it ends with a different Hallel because, as many of the Rishonim say, that the Hallel of Pesach has to be said Derech Shira. It's not enough to say the words. It has to come from a place in the heart that we've come to this recognition. We've come to this understanding of the relationship that we have with Hashem. And not a relationship that just was, a relationship that is, a relationship that's alive. So Hallel is said Derech Shira, it's said through song. And that's how we can say it's sitting. There are many that have a custom to hold their glass of wine throughout the entirety of Hallel. Why? It's because Kosh Yeshua says, I'm going to lift my cup up to Hashem. I'm going to sing this praise. I'm going to appreciate what Hashem has done for us, what Hashem has done for me. Right? The miracles that we experience. Right? The relationship that we have. We're going to sing that. It's going to come from a place in the heart where I'm not just going to say the words. They're going to come, they're going to pour out from the depths of my heart of this knowledge, this understanding, this love that Hashem has shown us and that we in return can show to Hashem. So the Seder ends. The Seder ends with this incredible climax of Hallel, of these words of praise that we sing out to Hashem and we thank Hashem for the miracles that He provided us, that He took us out, that we have this relationship with Him, a relationship that we cherish, a relationship that we nurture, a relationship that we hope, and in our fervent prayer, that we continue, and it grows, and it becomes greater and greater each and every day. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us. It's a very special evening, and thank you to all of the Rabbanim, all of the speakers this evening.